How sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch. When was the last time you saw a wretch walking through Walmart? When was the last time you met a transgressor in your workplace? How about a worker of iniquity walking down the street? When was the last time you saw that? When was the last time you heard about the debauchery of modern life? I'm a wretch. Guess what? You're a wretch. We're all wretches. Every single member of the human race is a wretch. A wretch. Did you know that sin has been redefined in our enlightened modern age? The words that I just used to introduce this, I would have to say, are on the list of endangered words, aren't they? People don't like to hear about sin, especially when it's made personal and it's their sin, right? Those words have been gathering a lot of dust lately, and they're unfamiliar to a lot of people from lack of use. So then I sit back and say, why is that? Well, modern society doesn't like to face the truth about themselves, do we? Nobody wants to be called a wretch, whether we are or not. We're forced to rename the things that make us appear less than perfect. Right? But sin is still in. Only the names have changed. Instead of sin, now it's called compulsive personality type. Doesn't that sound nice? Nicer than wretch. Sometimes sin is referred to as unproductive personal habits. Right? How about people are being diagnosed now with behavioral disorders? Right? Not sin. A few years ago, the Wall Street Journal put an ad in the New York Times observing that our generation has dismantled its old, sturdy frames of reference for personal behavior. We've redefined all the bad stuff about us. The idea of guilt has been swept away, leaving people to make their own moral judgment calls. So what used to be referred to as sin somehow is now more acceptable in polite society, if you will. The ad concluded that many wrecked people could have used a road map. I have the road map right here. Here's the road map for how to live the way God intended us to live. But the Bible has also been thrown on the dust heap of society. But are people really free of guilt just because they have redefined what the Bible calls sin? Not in the least. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And so when Mr. Newton wrote that first stanza of the great hymn, Amazing Grace, he knew what he was talking about when he said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thought occurred to me the other day that you can't really sing that line with a smile on your face, right? You ought to sing that line with a sob in your throat. The word wretch, it even sounds nasty, doesn't it? But the word has its roots in the old English that describes someone who is miserable or an exile. A wretch is pictured in one of Jesus' most famous stories. It's found in Luke 15:11, and it's the story of the prodigal son. Remember him? The prodigal son. The Bible says, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal means wasteful, undisciplined. The young man turned himself into a wretch, didn't he? A wretch. The Bible warns about that in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The Bible says, the ones that fell, the seeds that fell among thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. They become a wretch. Could a person get much lower than the prodigal son in his wretchedness? Now remember, that young man was raised a proper Jew. But what kind of work did he end up doing? Feeding pigs. Pigs were an unclean animal to the Jews. Pigs stink. I know I've had a lot of experience with pigs working on my grandpa's farm when I was a kid. Pigs tend to be filthy, don't they? Pigs love living in a filthy, stinky, sloppy mud hole. And from my observation of pigs, they're kind of messy eaters, to put it mildly. But this proper young Jewish man ended up in the pig pen with the pigs. In fact, if he wanted to eat, he was fighting with the pigs for their leftovers. Now, how many of you find that really appealing? I've seen pigs eat. I don't want pig leftovers. But that's where he found himself, fighting pigs for their leftovers. He became a wretch of his own making. Now, I would suggest to you that John Newton described himself as a wretch in a letter that he wrote in 1754. And he wrote this letter before he had reached the age of 20, a young man. He says he was never an hour in anyone's company without attempting to corrupt their character. Well, isn't that what everybody wants? Never in someone's company for an hour without trying to corrupt them. His daily life consisted of, quote, most terrible blasphemy and profaneness. His language was awful and not honoring to God whatsoever. He says he was not content with common profanities and cursing, but that he daily invented new ones. Wouldn't you want to hang around with the young John Newton for a while so you could learn some new curse words? Newton at that time was deep in exile due to his being a wretch. And so when John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, he'd be honest. Would that we could grasp the depth of our own sin as Newton did in that word, a wretch. A guy named Cornelius Plantinga wrote a book many years ago in which he said, quote, we can never arrive at any definition of grace without sin as our point of departure. We're all sinners, folks. We don't like to admit it. And our society likes to sugarcoat it. But we're all sinners. Every one of us is a wretch. Now, I would remind you that Jesus died on the cross, drenched in his own blood that was poured out of his body to pay the price of rescuing you and me from our wretched, despicable, detestable, evil, God-ignoring sin. We're all wretches. We're all the prodigal son. We all have wasted our lives at some point or another. We all have turned our back on the Heavenly Father. We're all like the Apostle Paul, who called himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, the chief of sinners. What does that word chief mean? He says, I'm prime example number one of what a sinner is. But he wrote a whole bunch of the Bible. It was after he was forgiven for his wretchedness. When he says, I'm the chief of sinners, he means I'm the top dog sinner of all time. Never a worse sinner than Saul of Tarsus. Chief of sinners. But wretches, I have good news. Good news. Abundant grace is extended for abundant sin. Some of you may be thinking, what do you know about sin? Okay, I grew up a preacher's kid. Some people would have called me a goody two-shoes. My life was pretty blasé compared to some of your stories. That doesn't make me any less a sinner than anybody else. Each and every human being who has ever lived or ever will live is a wretch, a lost, hell-bound sinner. A wretch. When the Apostle Paul says he was the chief of sinners, he means that was his condition before a holy God. A holy God. He never left out his being what he also said, the least of all the apostles. Number one sinner, bottom of the ladder when it comes to apostles, because he saw himself as a sinner before God. Take a little tour of some of his statements that he wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. Bottom of the ladder. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. The Apostle Paul is telling us there that he had the blood of martyrs on his hands. The blood of martyrs. Flip to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I am less than the least of all the saints. Did he think much of himself? No. What he's saying is, there's a lot of saints that are not very mature and not very far developed in their Christian life. I'm below them. Less than the least of all the saints. Then the verse I read earlier, 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm the chief of sinners. Number one sinner ever lived. Top dog sinner. Never a worse sinner than me. want to read you a passage in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. You can find it in your Bible if you'd like, but I'm going to read it from one of my favorite paraphrases. It's called The Message. The reason I like to read The Message is because it has a way of slapping me upside the head. Now, in this text, Paul is talking about the Jews. Remember, the most religious people on earth at that time. So where does that put us? Do we Jews get a better break than the others? Not really. Basically, all of us, whether insiders or outsiders, start out in identical conditions, which is to say that we all start out as sinners. Scripture leaves no doubt about it. Quote, there's nobody living, right? Not even one. Nobody who knows the score. Nobody alert for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Their throats are gaping graves. Their tongues slick as mudslides. Every word they speak is tinged with poison. They open their mouths and pollute the air. They race for the honor of Sinner of the Year. They litter the land with heartbreak and ruin. Don't know the first thing about living with others. They never give God the time of day. This makes it clear, doesn't it, that whatever is written in these scriptures is not what God says about others, but to us to whom these scriptures were addressed, were addressed in the first place. Every human being is targeted in that text. None of us has clean hands, do we? Not a single one of us. We can read Romans 3 without knowing the background of what I just read. But the Apostle Paul goes to the Old Testament to make his case. He quotes Ecclesiastes. He quotes 5 Psalms. And he quotes 1 citation from Isaiah. 5 times he uses the words none or all. None of the human race are righteous. No matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough. You still fall short of God's standard. All human beings are ruined and helpless in the sight of a holy and righteous God. We live in a world of exiles. We live in a world of wretches. That's how the Apostle Paul describes himself in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm a wretch. And this is written long after he had come to Christ. He still says, I'm a wretch. A wretched man. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Then verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way to be delivered from our wretched state, folks. There's no other way. What happens if you drive the wrong way on a one-way street? You're going to have a problem, right? Romans chapter 3, final text I would have you turn to. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Those may be some of the most important verses in the whole Bible. In fact, I would suggest they are. John Bunyan credited these verses that I just read as being the scriptures that led him to Christ for salvation. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a famous Presbyterian preacher in Philadelphia many years ago. And I've never seen a picture of it, but I've heard that he had those verses marked out with a red cross drawn across them to show how important they were in his own life and in the lives of the people that he preached to every week. Donald Gray Barnhouse said these were the heart of the book of Romans, the heart of the New Testament, the heart of the whole Bible. Romans 3, 21 to 25. So it might not be a bad idea to kind of make a little star in the margin there, or maybe even take his example and put a red cross over those verses. These verses, folks, tell us who we are. And they tell us how we may be rescued from ourselves. How we can be delivered from our sin. And I'll tell you, it's all about grace. All about grace. Verse 21, grace is apart from works. Did you know there's nothing you can ever do, and you can never do enough to say, God, you deserve me. kind of a silly thought, isn't it? It's apart from works. Because it's of grace, it's accepted by faith, trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. It's all about grace. It's nothing about what I can do. It's all about what Christ has done. Salvation is not spelled D-O. Salvation is spelled D-O-N-E. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I don't know if this is a familiar chorus to anybody but me, but when I was a kid, we used to sing it all the time. Here's how it goes. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder He put His great arm under. And wonder of wonders, He saved even me. You remember the day you trusted Christ? Are you still hit with the wonder of salvation? You should be. Because remember, you're a wretch. And I'm a wretch. And we're all in a company of wretches. Because we're all sinners. And Jesus came and died on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of every sin we've ever committed and ever will commit. Can you sing that first verse of Amazing Grace a cappella with me? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's stand.